Hey guys, my name is Brock. It's good to meet you. I've been the evening session speaker all week at Outpour, and I am a pastor in Southern California. Please don't hold that against me. I am a diehard Dallas Cowboys fan, though. Diehard. I go back to the days of Roger Staubach and Tony Dorsett, Drew Pearson. Come on. This year hurt me. That last loss, I haven't recovered. Are you with me? I have not recovered. But like a true Dallas Cowboy fan, I think next year's our year. Amen. It was the first class that semester of my sophomore year in college. And honestly, it was like a cinematic moment. The desk next to mine was empty when she entered the room and walked down that aisle and sat right next to me. And immediately my heart started pounding in my chest. And I was like, oh my gosh, I've got to get this girl's attention. And I can sometimes be funny. And so I thought, I'll just write something on my notepad. And so I wrote something on my notepad, and I took my notepad and I put it right on her desk. And I immediately thought, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Because that, you know, that could go wrong. But she did something. She giggled. And giggling is international language for... And she wrote something on the notepad and passed it back to me. And we started passing this notepad back and forth, class after class, week after week. And with each pass, I was falling more and more in love with her. Until finally, I got the courage to ask her out on a date. She said yes. And we went out. And it was amazing. We were like finishing each other's sentences, and she was so thoughtful and smart and like deeply spiritual. And I was like, oh my gosh, this girl is amazing. And it was time for the date to end. And so I walked her to the dorm, her dorm, to say goodnight. And I'm standing there, and I just, these words just flew out of my mouth without me even, just like a dork move, so me. I look at her and I'm like, you want to go out again tomorrow? Like total dork move. And she was kind of taken aback. She's like, oh, okay. And then I kind of got my cool back and I was like, I've got two tickets to a concert tomorrow night. I'd love to take you. She's like, oh, wow, that sounds like fun. I'd love that. And so I walked across campus to my dorm room, went into my where my roommate was, and I said, sorry, bro, you can't go to the concert tomorrow night. I just gave your ticket away. So I took her the next night to see an artist by the name of Stephen Curtis Chapman. Saddle up your horses, baby. Come on. About midway through the sermon, Stephen goes, hey, this next song is a love song. And so if there's someone special sitting next to you, I want you to take their hand. And I'm like, thank you, my bro. And so I reach over and I grab her hand. Did we hold hands like this? No. Oh, it was amazing. It was like electricity shooting through my body. It was amazing. And when the song was over, did we stop holding hands? Heck no. The next day, she called me and she said, hey, could we get together for coffee? I'm like, yes, we can get together for coffee. And I'm sitting across the table from this amazing girl, looking into her beautiful blue eyes, when she looks at me and she says, yeah, I just want to be friends. Yeah. I know, my heart sunk into my chest. I was like, oh, and I just kind of like, you know, tried to respond in a non-weird way. I was like, friends. I love friends. It's the best. Friendship. And I decided I wasn't going to act weird. I've had friends act weird when girls kind of stop being interested. And what, and I was like, I'm not going to act weird. I'm not going to be passive aggressive. When I see her, I'm going to be super friendly, but I'm not going to be too clingy. I'm not going to stalk her in a way she'll notice. And so I just played it cool, and about 3 weeks go by, and to be honest, I'm hurting a little bit, but I'm just playing cool. And about 3 weeks go by, and I go to my mailbox, and in my mailbox is a letter. Now, letters were how we used to communicate to one another back in the 1900s. We would take pen to paper. And it was a letter, and it was from her. And I opened up the letter, and it had just 3 words in it. I miss you. Game on, baby. Game on. You know what I'm talking about. So after a few weeks of hanging out, we found ourselves one evening walking outside in this park. And I'm holding her hand, and we're walking together in the quiet. And all of a sudden, it starts to snow. Nickel-sized snowflakes, then quarter-sized, silver-dollar snowflakes are slowly covering everything. And I'm walking with this amazing girl, and it just feels right. And we're walking together. I'm holding her hand and the beauty of that moment in the quiet. Now, there are a few times in life when it feels like the sacred has come into the ordinary. And normally, it's in moments of silence. The silence after a loved one has passed away. The silence when we hold that newborn baby and we take in this new life. The silence when we realize that God adores us and He has an amazing life for us. This was one of those silences. And we stopped there in the silence and just gazed at each other as the snow fell all around us and as the trees, heavy white, stood witness. And after 31 years, Kelsey and I are still madly in love. Oh, yeah. We all love love. I got to tell you something, though. This weekend, these students have been captured by the love of God, drawn in by the amazing, extravagant love of God. It has captured their imaginations. And when you come in contact with this kind of love, this agape kind of love, it's greater than any other kind of love. This God kind of only loves like this kind of love. Something incredible happens when if it takes root inside of you. Now, what I'm going to do, we've been with each other all weekend, and those of you who weren't here, we're just going to act like you've been on retreat with us the whole weekend. And this is like my final talk to you for us to go out and live out this newfound, amazing love. Are you with me?
I love you, bro.
All right. I love you too. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul prays over the Ephesian church this amazing prayer. He prays that the Ephesian church would begin to just grasp God's spectacular love. Look at it with me. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, he writes, "For this reason I kneel. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What an amazing prayer. Coming from the heart of the Apostle Paul, this pastoral kind of heart, I just want you to be captivated by this love that can change and transform even the least likely, like Paul himself. But here's the question, and here's what I want you to think about this morning. It's critical that you think about this question. How do these students and we as adults and those who weren't on the weekend and those who were, how do we grow and become rooted and established in God's love? How do we go home and live this thing out? And so that's what I want to talk to you about the rest of the morning. How do we grow up in the faith? How do we deepen our roots in his amazing love? I was in college one Saturday morning. My friends woke me up about 4 a.m. They said, "Hey, Brock, we're going to hike up to the top of this mountain, to these cliffs. It's going to take us all day, so we have to leave right now. It's going to take us all day. We're going to climb up there, and we're going to see the sunset. If we hurry, we'll get there in time to see the sunset." So I pack a day pack, overnight pack. We get in the car. We drive to the base of this mountain. We hike. We're hiking all day. We stumble upon this river, and in this river, there's this inlet. It's what the Aussies, the Australians, call a billabong. It's this inlet in the water. We walk up this river around the inlet, and I look in the water, and there are these huge, massive fish just chilling, hundreds of them. And I'm like, "Oh my goodness, what are those things?" And my friends are like, "Those are fish." No, duh. I'm like, "What kind of fish? This is amazing. I've never seen anything like this." And they look at me and they're like, "Brock, those are goldfish." And I'm like, "No, I know goldfish. As a kid, I had a goldfish. I know what goldfish are. You buy them at the pet store. You put them in a little bowl. You take that little bowl home. The next day, you flush that fish down the toilet. That's a goldfish. I know goldfish." My friend was like, "Brock, goldfish have this enzyme that's released according to the environment you put it in. If you put a goldfish in a small bowl, it stays small. If you put a goldfish in a vast, huge river, those things grow so big." And I was like, "Oh my gosh." My friend looks at me and he goes, "They grow according to their environment." I went, now at this time in my life, I was in love with Jesus, and I wanted to grow in him, but I was struggling to grow. And that line just captivated my imagination. They only grow according to their environment. And I'm like, am I living in a small bowl? What's the environment of my daily life? What's the environment of my life? Is it a life I could thrive in? And so this is just ringing in my mind as we continue to walk up the mountain and we get to the top, what appears to be the top to me. And I look at my friends and I'm like, honestly, the sun, I mean, this is cool, but the sun is setting behind those pine trees and we're not going to really see it. This is a little underwhelming. My friends are like, no, go, come over here. And they take me over to the edge of the cliff at the top of this mountain. It's like the Indiana Jones scene where there's this massive drop, but there's this pipe, this round pipe that goes from this side of the cliff, stretches across maybe 10, 15 feet to the other side of the cliff. And they're like, we're just going to cross on this pole and go up through those pine trees, and we're going to see the sunset. Dude, it's going to change your life. And I'm like, honestly, I kind of like seeing the sunset through the trees. I feel really good over here, actually. They start crossing this pipe, and they just do it really easy. There's a rope. They're holding the rope, and they just cross over on the pipe. And I'm the last person. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm feeling all kinds of peer pressure. You know that peer pressure thing? It's real. And I put my foot on the pipe and my other foot on the ground. And I take this rope, and I'm like, dude, it's really flimsy. The rope is really flimsy. Like, oh. They're like, dude, just go. So I take the rope in my hands, and I just abandon myself to the pipe. And I'm like, right? Can you picture this? Sorry for you guys seeing my backside over here. I take that rope and I tighten it, and I just walk across this pipe, and I jump onto the ground, and we walk up through these pine trees, and there was the most breathtaking sight I had ever seen. And we sat in the quiet with the wind blowing through our hair, and we watched the sunset. It was amazing. We didn't speak for probably 20 minutes. We spent the night up there. Then we walked the next morning back across that pipe, down the mountain, along the river, to that inlet. There's the goldfish. They only grow according to their environment. Man. To the car. I get in the car. We drive a couple hours back to the dorms, back to campus. I run into my room, and I'm like, I just want to grow. And so I just run to my Bible. And have you ever opened up your Bible and you're just like, God, like, speak to me. And you open it up and you just point and you look and you're like, and God smote them for their sin. And you're like, no! This time I open the Bible and it opens to Luke chapter 9 and I start reading it. And it's all about an environment you could actually grow in. You get to verse 23, Luke 9, 23. This is what it said. Jesus then said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, as a kid, dude, I knew this verse. I heard this verse growing up. We sang a song from this verse in children's church in the 80s. It went like this, and you would march. It was cool. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. He is the way, truth, and life. And then you would go, gah, and hit the kid next to you. It's the best. That was my favorite part. Bah, karate chop to the Adam's apple. But I was like, that is not the verse. And I go back and read it. Take up their cross daily. I went, oh. And I went to other versions of this Bible, other translations. I was like, daily, daily. They all say daily. I never saw this word before. Daily. I've been trying to give God my life. I don't know how to give anyone my life. How do you give someone 80 years? Here's 80 years. 80 years? Are you kidding me? But I can give him today. I can win today. I can love today. I can be empowered by a spirit today. I can please him today. I can serve today. I can win today. I can grow in a daily kind of environment. I can grow doing that. I can grow today. And then I went and I looked, and the Bible is full of dailies. Give us this week No, give us this day our daily bread. Your mercies are new every month. No, your mercies are new every morning. Yearly at camp, deny yourself, pick up. No, daily, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. The environment of daily, that's what I'd been missing. So I'm daily walking. I'm daily waking up in the morning and putting my 2 feet on the ground, and I'm saying, God, forgive me for what I messed up yesterday. I'm leaving that behind. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow, because what you said was tomorrow has troubles of its own. Don't even worry about tomorrow. I'm going to be present in this moment. And so, God, I give you today, one day at a time, one day at a time. I'm going to love you today. And then I'm not going to grit my teeth and just flex and try to love well. I'm going to surrender and allow God's Spirit today to infuse my life. We looked at a passage last night. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I want to look at it real quickly with you all right now. Ephesians 5, 18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. You could, consumption, you could put anything there. Do not be, let yourself be consumed by screens, social media, movies. Don't let yourself be filled up with all of these other things that are pulling for our attention, because those things, don't let yourself be captivated by things that will lead you away from God. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this passage, if you look into the Greek, it's actually in the present imperative tense. It has a connotation of a continuous replenishment, an ongoing state of being filled and empowered. It's a daily kind of verse. So daily, I go, God, I give you today. Now empower me with your Spirit. Animate me. Animate me today. Every day you wake up in the morning, you put your 2 feet on the ground, and you go, I can't do this alone. God, my hope is you in me. Strengthen me. Some of you, dude, we live in a culture of anxiety and fear, hatefulness. We need God's people to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. God, fill me with your Spirit, and may the fruit of self-control just be all over my life today. I give you my eyes today. Christ, be in my mind and in my thinking today. I give you my fears today, my anxiety today. Fill me with peace. And in the midst of that, here's what's going to happen. Gang, listen to this. Way in the back, you got to listen to this. This is important, because you're going to, and the enemy's going to try to trick you. You're going to feel like, I kind of got this. I kind of have this. I can kind of do this on my own, and it is a setup. See, the faith, it's a team sport. It's not ice skating, individual sport. It's hockey. It's a team sport. See, God brings you in to a family. And together, one day at a time, you're reminding each other who you really are in Christ. Look at this passage. When you think you can't, when you think you've got to just kind of do it on your own, 1 Peter 2 gives us a hint for how we are getting rooted in God's love, growing up in our faith. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says this. But you are a chosen people. You're royal. You're a royal priesthood. This is who you are. You're wanting to know what your identity is? Chosen. Royal priesthood. Holy. That word means set apart. You've been set apart. You're a holy nation. A people belonging to God. Why? That we may declare the praises of him. What did he do? Called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10, amazing, look at it, says, once you were not even a people. You were not a people. You were all these isolated individuals just kind of making it on your own. But now, you are the people of God. God has made us family. Can you believe that God would make family of a Californian and of Texans? We're family. We weren't even a people, but now we are. We're God's people. God has made us family. See, if you go it alone, what's going to happen? You'll just kind of be doing your thing, and a few weeks will go by, and you'll find yourself drifting, and you won't even realize it. And one day you'll wake up, and you'll notice your prayers are cold. Your heart is hard. Your faith is old. Man, I've drifted. What happened? Have you ever gone to the beach? Like when my family goes to the beach, it's my job to carry everything. My wife and daughter might have like their towel, and we go to the beach, you know, and they're in their outfits, you know, their cover thing over their bathing suit. And they walk out. I'm carrying the bag of sports gear and shovels and chairs and the cooler, and I'm just like getting it to the beach. And when we get our spot, my wife has this beautiful pale skin and red hair. She burns in the sun, and so I dig a hole and I get that umbrella set and I pop it up and I get her chair all set. I put a towel over it. Here you go, sweetie. Here's a lemonade, and she sits in the shade and reads a book. Ah, so relaxing, isn't it? And I'm like, yeah. But I'm a water guy. I get in the water. All right, you guys set? Boo! And I'm heading in the water. Have you ever been at the beach and you're in the ocean and you're swimming and you're having a good time, and then all of a sudden you look up and your family left you? You're like, they even carried the cooler to the car? And then you realize, no, I've drifted 75 miles down the beach. So you get out of the water, you hike all day back to your stuff. If you're not careful, you're going to drift. You're going to drift. On your own, you will drift. You got to have someone in the water with you. Hey, can we meet once a week? Can we text every day? Could you and I partner up? Could we encourage each other in the faith? Could we remind each other to put our 2 feet on the ground when we wake up first thing in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, empower me? Could you and I partner? You need someone in the water with you. Dude, catch that wave. You're in the perfect spot. Oh my gosh, that's awesome. Hurry up, God. You're having an amazing time in the water of life together. But you got to know, if it's just the two of you in the water, you could, without realizing it, start drifting together. And so that's why we need a mentor who's on the beach, who knows the tides, understands the currents, who's been there before, who's savvy and wise, rooted in God's love. And he's on the beach. She's on the beach. Hey, guys, you're starting to drift. Swim back up. Let's get together. Let's huddle. I want you to understand the currents and how we could be taken out by these currents. You got to have someone in the water with you up here. And you, all of us, no matter how young or old you are, we need a peer that we're investing in each other's lives. And we need a mentor, no matter how old you are, someone who's been there before, who can speak life and vision and remind us who God is and who we are in Him. Don't drift. Don't let yourself drift. Let's not let each other drift. See, when we are in community, the community reminds us who we really are. What are we? Chosen. Holy. Holy. The beloved. Called. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is our story. We are the dwelling place of God. You are sacred. You're sacred. When I remember my wife walked into the family room, I was, this is in the 90s, I was playing Nintendo 64 Madden football. And she walked in and she said, "Honey, I'm pregnant." Now you gotta understand that my wife had been pregnant before. She really struggled carrying babies. It's why we only have one kid. And when she told me that, "Honey, I'm pregnant," honestly, the first thing I felt was fear. I didn't feel joy. I just felt afraid. Pregnancies, you really have no control. The woman doesn't really, the guy, the husband doesn't. And I'm just watching my wife go through this journey again. And to be honest, the entire pregnancy, I was waiting for the other shoe to drop. Because this had happened so many other times. And I remember the day came for her to give birth to our daughter. And we're there in the hospital room, and I'm still kind of terrified and gripped by fear. I'm like kind of hopeful at this point. You think we would be good, but I'm not sure. And I'm standing by her face. She's there in the bed. The doctor's down there. I'm right here. To be honest, my wife has never looked more beautiful. And I'm looking at her, and our daughter is born. And the doctor takes our daughter and he presents her to us. Her arms are folded like this, oddly folded into her chest, straight up like this. Her eyes are closed. Her skin is kind of pale blue. And she's not moving. And I grab my wife's hand and I'm like, I thought she's a stillborn. I was like, I don't think my wife could handle this. And I look at her, and she looks at me, and I know what she's thinking. And the doctor is holding our baby, and he looks at us, and he goes, "Kelsey, Brock, your daughter's asleep." And he looks at me, and he says, "Brock, would you like to cut the cord?" And I said, "Doctor, I am a man. Yes. Except one of my friends told me that real men don't cut the cord. They bite the cord." You guys seem kind of judgy. So I went down there and I grabbed the cord and I just... "No, I didn't do that. Are you insane? It's disgusting." The doctor handed me these weed trimmers from Lowe's. And my daughter is, he's just holding her in his hands, the doctor. And I take and I go to cut the cord. And as soon as I cut the cord, our daughter wakes up. and her hands open up and her arms stretch out and her head starts kind of moving side to side and her eyes opened up and her eyes were the prettiest blue eyes I'd ever seen to this day. Her eyes are so beautiful blue, and she became aware of this new day. She became aware of this new surroundings and life. She became beautifully awakened right in front of our eyes. There's this passage in Ephesians 5:14 that says, "Wake up, O sleeper. Wake up. Today is your day. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine on you. Wake up." And so I wake up and I say, "God, empower me this day. Let me be rooted in your love. I say yes to you today. I surrender to you today." Last thing, when my daughter was about 4 years old, four-year-olds are kind of squirrely, and I grabbed her cute, chubby little face. You know little kids' faces? You just like, "Oh my God, JT, woo, woo, woo." This is how you talk to little kids. I see a little kid, I'm like, "Oh, JT, woo, woo, woo." And they look at me like I'm crazy. I get my little girl, she's like 4, and I grab her face, and she's just kind of squirrely. I grab her face, and I look at her in the eyes, and I say, "Dancing? God is going to do amazing things with your life." And it kind of got her attention. And she was like, "What is he going to do?" And I said, "I don't know, but it's going to be amazing. And I'm going to be here, and together we're going to discover it." As I end, my final words to you and to you: God is gonna do amazing things with your life. And it would be weird, it would be strange if I grabbed your face right now, but I kind of want to. God is gonna do amazing things with you, with us, with yous, with us's. How awesome. Let me pray for you. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done this weekend in the hearts and minds of these students. What you have done this morning in all, each one of our hearts and minds. And we say yes to you today. You are our God. There's no one else. We love you too. And we say yes to you. Use us today. Empower us today. Work through us today. And when we wake up tomorrow, work through us tomorrow. Use us tomorrow. Do a mighty thing. And what you began this weekend, complete it. Complete it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. It's been my honor.
Amen. Hey, Pauline family, really quickly, can we give one more big hand praise for my brother, our brother, Pastor Brock Morgan, Chino Hills, California. Hey, Pauline family, we love you. So thankful that you joined us today. But it is only right that we celebrate what God did this weekend. And this is Outpour Weekend. And we're going to turn up, youngins. So with that being said, hey, it's only right. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Hey, Lord, we want more.
This is Outpour.
Hey, let's end this off right. Here we go. Let's go.